7 of Deuteronomy. This is a rehearsal of the ceremony that they are to have when they reach the promised land. The recording of the gathering of the stone heap is in Joshua chapter 8. Moses is instructing the people of Israel. This is actually a rehearsal of the ceremony that they'll engage in. This is also renewing of the covenant. And it said, for instance, we read that the Lord said that thou art a people, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God, is not saying it's the first time. It's kind of like, you know, your spouse wants to hear I love you, but you don't say I told you that 25 years ago. She wants to hear it today, maybe a million times. But so the Lord is actually saying, I just want you to know I love you, and that's why I'm leading you into the promised land, and I want you to obey me. I'm your God. And he's saying that I want you to agree with the curses as well as with the blessings. And so we find in chapter 27 anathemas and amens. And when we get to the amen part, I'd like you to very vociferously say amen after I give the anathema or the curse. But that will begin with verse number 15. I'll be reading verses 11 to 14 and then each curse. And when we come to the point of amen, which is a Hebrew word, you know that you're quoting Hebrew. Amen has been a word that's been transliterated into every language. In French, they say amen. In German, amen. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Amen. That was the rehearsal of the ceremony that would take place when Joshua and Israelites crossed over into the promised land. Monuments, memorials, are important markers of significant historical events, of people not to be forgotten, of famous, important statements that have been made. We're surrounded by monuments, markers. So many anonymous people, other than the names on their markers, they sat as we sit today. They spoke, they lived, they ate, and they drank. And what a silent witness to the fact that many people have lived in the same vicinity. And you know, if we live long enough, if the Lord tarries, we'll be in a place such as that. So many different monuments. The Statue of Liberty, Mount Rushmore, the USS Arizona Memorial, even the National Arch in Valley Forge, remembering when General George Washington entered into Valley Forge. They erected that, I think, in 1910. Many, many more. There are markers at the top of Mount Everest for those who scaled the mountain. There are memorials of tragedies like the Oklahoma City bombing and the Twin Tower memorials in New York City. Even in Buffalo, the assassination of President McKinley. In Normandy, the Wright brothers, when they took the first flights. There are many roadside crosses where people have lost their lives. See them almost on any major highway these days. Deuteronomy 27 records the prophecy of the erecting of two monuments in the promised land between the mountains Gerizim and Ebal. Gerizim and Ebal are two mountains, approximately 3,000 feet high, 40 miles north of Jerusalem, on the west side of the Jordan River. There's a 500-yard plain in between. And so you can imagine the acoustics, the ideal acoustics, as six tribes would go up on one side and six tribes on the other, and it isn't very far. But you can see each other, and the people would be down in the plain, and one would cry a blessing and the other side would say amen, and then the cursings. And this was a ceremony that they engaged in. They were to build a mountain, if you will, of large stones, and they were to plaster them with plaster, with lime. And obviously it would not last very long, but for a little while they would be able to read the words of the law. Now people wonder, what does it exactly mean? Did they plaster them with the Ten Commandments, with chapter 6? Some believe if the stones were large enough, they could fit 1,000 Hebrew words on it. And even the three major speeches of Moses recorded in his Deuteronomy, we're not exactly sure. But there would be 12 stones, reminding us of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then they would also build an altar of uncut stones just out of the earth. So the two monuments spoke of law and grace, law and gospel. One, the 12 stones that were erected would have God's law on them, convicting us of sin and a need of salvation. Well, the altar would be closest to Ebal, we're told. Jesus became a curse for us. On Ebal, the curses were pronounced. And the altar was a picture of Christ. He died on an altar. He died on the cross, which was an altar. He was the sacrifice, he was the priest, and he was the altar all at the same time. And that altar was beneath the mountain of cursing. And so what a picture. You've got law, God's law, that we're liars and we're thieves and we're covetous. What are we going to do with our sin? Are we going to be condemned for it? Then you've got the altar, grace. What can we do with our sin? Can we avoid God's dungeon? Well, the law or the altar says Jesus died for our sins. And we can avoid God's hell and go to God's heaven only through Jesus Christ, pictured by the altar. So it's like one church that I know of, they have a sign that says, "We are a people of law and grace." You see, if there's just law and no grace, we're legalists. We believe that's like teaching you to get to heaven by your good works. If there's only altar and no law, we're anti-law. We are antinomians. We can just live any way we want if we're forgiven. But you see, both law and gospel gives us the balance. We're saved by grace from the condemnation of the law. But after we're saved by grace, the law is a guide to know what God's will is for our lives. We don't jettison the law because we're saved from its condemnation. Yes, we're saved from its condemnation, but we are saved unto its observance. And so this would be the monuments and the ceremony that they would experience just a few years later in the days of Joshua, a pile of great stones with Hebrew writing. There are people that have told us that the Hebrews were illiterate, yet they were to have clear Hebrew letters and words on these stones. On that altar of uncut stones, it says no tool should be used to cut the stones. They were to get them out of the ground. Maybe they were at the bottom of the mountain. But they were not to shape them or put pictures on them or paint them. What was that? The Lord wanted to show us that nothing that man can do can save him from his sin. They're uncut whole stones that were to be used both for the pile of the monument of writing and the altar where burnt and peace offerings were to be offered. Burnt offering speaks of Jesus offering himself absolutely whole. Burnt means no portion of that animal was to be eaten by the offerer. The peace offering says, now I can eat some of the offering because I have fellowship with God. And so they were to offer burnt offerings to picture that Jesus would die alone, by himself, to save us from our sins. Salvation is not through Christ plus my works. Salvation is through Christ alone, the whole burnt offering. But then after the burnt offering was the peace offering. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they could eat part of the peace offering, which shows fellowship. You gave the offering to God, but part of it you eat. It's like eating at a table with a friend. And so the peace offering, they ate part of it to show that God was fellowshipping with them now because the burnt offering paid for their sin. But the Lord went on to say that, look, I am your God, and I have a right to dictate your lives. to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And I want you to agree with me about what sin is and to agree with me about what righteousness is. And so when you read these 12 seemingly random curses, they're really all applications of the Ten Commandments. They're representative, obviously, and not exhaustive. For instance, you have the curses against incest and against bestiality, but they're representative of the seventh commandment. Not exhaustive. And most of them, notice the curses, obviously, are prohibitions. Now, interestingly, they didn't have the rehearsal of the ceremony of the blessings. We're assuming the blessings were the reversal of the cursings. But it wasn't until possibly Joshua's day that they actually rehearsed the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal. But we have a rehearsal of the curses. Now, he does go on in chapter 28 to say that if you obey me, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in the city, your wombs will be open, you'll have children. And so he does give us a list of some blessings, but he doesn't have them rehearsed like he does in chapter 27. So these monuments spoke of law and gospel, of law and grace. The curses, interestingly, are not in alphabetical order of the Ten Commandments. If you look in the New Testament when Jesus quoted some of the Ten Commandments, let me give you the order of how he quoted them, for instance, in Paul. In Matthew 19, he quotes 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 5. He doesn't quote 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. In Romans 13, Paul quotes 7, 6, 8, 9, and 10. So he reverses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 6, he quotes 7, 8, 10, 6, and 9. In Ephesians 4, he quotes 9, then 6, and then 8. The only time in order in the New Testament that he quotes is 1 Timothy 1, he quotes 6, 7, 8, and 9 in order. But if you look in Deuteronomy 27, the commandments are 1 and 2, 5, 8, 6, 9, 7, 6, 10, and then all 10 in the last curse. Did you notice all 10 commandments are covered in the last curse? Verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And so chapter 27 and verse 26 is actually quoted by James and by Paul in Galatians. Cursed is everyone that doeth not all that are in the laws of Moses. This is a quotation in part of verse 26. Now, one clue in this list of curses is the word secret. Notice in verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molded image in a secret place. See that? Verse 15. And then verse 24 says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. So if you're looking for a reason, perhaps, why these particular curses are mentioned, a clue might be the fact that these are often secret sins that people don't know about because they're performed behind closed doors or they're done without observation, without public notice. So what is the Lord saying? I see everything. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Man can see things with our eyes, but God can see everything. We can't see what's going on behind the closed door. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is omniscient. And he also has to be omnipresent to see everything. He's got to be everywhere at the same time, and he's got to be able to know everything that's going on at the same time. That's how great our God is. He is omniscient. He's he's omnipresent. But then, well, if he can't do anything about it, then we're not afraid of him. Who would be afraid of a God that can see everything and be everywhere, but he can't do anything about it? He's also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do something about it. He could take my life right now if he wanted to. I could drop here on the spot. There have been people sitting in pews that have died while they were listening to a message. C.H. Spurgeon is a preacher in London, and he had to stop his sermon one day, and there was a woman that slumped over on the shoulder of her husband, and he said, "Sir, I believe your wife is gone to glory." She died right there in the pew. It can happen. God has power to deal with the incest person. He has power to deal with a person that leads the blind out of the way. And so as we look at these curses, we give our agreement to them. It's basically, again, we have another message on us having worship that's proper and good works that reveal that we know the Lord. Now, you wonder, why would the Lord command his people not to be intimate with a beast? Because these are the kinds of things that the heathen were practicing. And we're not surprised that there's bestiality in the United States of America. Only God knows what's going on behind the closed doors. And all kinds of incest and rape of children, of daughters and sons and in-laws. It's rampant in our land. So these were not random things that God chose that would never happen in the land of Canaan. He says they're happening in the land of Canaan right now. Leviticus, we had our memory verses a couple years ago. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm taking you, shall you not do. In other words, he's saying what's happening in Egypt and Canaan is what I'm commanding you not to do. And one, which is not listed here, is throwing your children into a burning furnace of a god. The Canaanites were offering their children, throwing them into a fire in the belly of a god. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He said somewhere in the Middle East that they were building a runway for an airport. And they discovered underneath was a temple, an old temple. And they discovered hundreds of bodies of infants. And they all seemed to be about 3 months old. Hundreds. We're told that Manasseh, a king in Israel that got saved toward the end of his life, he was throwing his children and the children of the people into the bellies, the pot bellies of these gods to appease the anger of the gods, to throw it into the belly of a god that would allow there to be fertility in the fields, would help them win their battles in war. They had gods for everything. And when they were losing at their war, they said, "Well, the god is angry. We've got to throw a child in there. We've got to sacrifice to them." You see, the Lord did not allow any human sacrifice. It was the animals that were sacrificed and the birds. But there was one human sacrifice that he must allow. He must ordain. That must happen for you and I to be saved from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He was man. He was sacrificed. God did not prevent the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because that was the only way we could be saved. And so as we look at these representative curses, it's just like the other passages we've looked at, to maintain good works and to maintain godly worship. He's giving some samples of things that were done in among the heathen that Israel should not practice, but they reflected God's holy law, His commandments that speak of precepts and prohibitions. Remember? 8 of the 10 commandments are in prohibition form. Only 2 are in precept form. That tells us we're in a fallen world, that God had to put His commandments, 80% of His commandments, in the thou shalt not. Why is it that we don't read, for instance, after a painter has been somewhere, enjoy watching this painted fence? Why don't they put the signs in a positive light? Enjoy the good work of these men who just placed this fresh cement. You ever read a sign that said that over fresh cement? What do we read? Do not touch. Do not step on this grass. It's always in the negative form. Why not the positive form? Because we want to touch the fence, don't we? Beware of electrified fence. Let me try it. We always want to press, don't we? We always want to trespass. We always want to disobey. We always want our way. Well, God gives, in this case, He gives 12 curses. But there were also blessings. And perhaps they were the reverse. But if you notice significantly, first and second, no graven images, and honor your father and mother. And so it's representative of the two tables of the law. The first and second commandments, and then the fifth commandment, which started our relationship with our neighbor, with fellow man. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship with God. I don't want you to have any other gods. I don't want you to make any images of me. I'm invisible. If you make an image of me, you're insulting me. You're misrepresenting me. I want you to use my name wisely. I want you not to take my name in vain. I want you to spend the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, with me. It's my day. Be jealous for me. Those are the first four commandments. But most of these curses deal with the second table of the law, commandments 5-10. And obviously, He's not saying that their relationship with Him was not important. He was saying, you're going into the land and you're going to be spreading out and building houses and having judges and courts and court cases. I want you to be just. I don't want you to be like the heathen and run roughshod over people. Normally the rich rule and roughshod over the poor, and the poor are victimized. And the Lord says, I'm going to be watching this in your courts. I'm going to be watching your relationship with the orphan and with the widow and with the poor and with the stranger. With a stranger. I'm going to be watching you, whether you stretch your property. You see, they had landmarks, whether they were, like in Northern Ireland, their landmarks are stone walls. Our landmarks could be fences. Most of the time our landmarks are stakes in four corners, right? And He said, beware of moving your neighbor's landmark. During the night you take a stake and you move it. Increase your property and decrease theirs. He says, I'm going to be watching. I see what's going on in secret. And you know, if there's anything, I mean, so much to take home from this, that thou God seest me. We need to live in the sense of God's eyesight. Everywhere we go, He's there. He sees me in my house and outside my house. He sees us in our closet. He sees us in the store. He sees us everywhere. He sees the guy that's on the top of the mountain and in the lowest valley. He sees you when you're hiding, and he sees you when you're running. Jonah fled from the Lord and tried to go all the way to Spain. And God showed him that he was there. He sent a typhoon on the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah, I'm here. You're going back to Nineveh and preaching. And I'll send you there not in a boat, but in a belly, the belly of a great fish. Significantly first, notice, is the curse. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. So again, the key here is especially secret. Obviously, people did flagrant, open sins of idolatry and polytheism. But there would be many that would say, you know, I want to make my own idol of God, and I want to make my own place of worship in the home. Nobody's going to see me. The Lord says, I see everything. I don't want any secret shrines to other gods. The Lord is saying to us, beware of will worship. Beware of inventing ways of worshiping God. Man loves to invent things, and God has given us many wonderful inventions. But he says, I don't want any inventions in religion. I don't want you to invent ways. Here's how you're to worship me. And he tells us, you worship me by prayer. You worship me by reading the scriptures. You worship me by preaching. You worship me by meditating. He lays out the ways we worship God. And we're not to add to that and say, well, I think that I should worship God this way. The Israelites built a golden calf. And it was a way that they said they could worship God. They were practicing what the Egyptians did by worshiping animals. But you say, why would they how would they think that a golden calf could represent the Lord? Because they were offering calves on altars. And they thought that that would be something God would be impressed with. No graven images. So it either deals with the first commandment, having false gods, or false worship of the true God. So it's the very first curse dealing with our relationship with God. And isn't it of the Lord to deal with the first of the six commandments dealing with our relationship with man? Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. It's an old English way, setteth light, of saying, cursed be he that shows contempt to his father and mother. So this is one of the commandments that deals especially with children and the household. It's a command specifically for children and grandchildren. Do not despise your father and mother. It's translated in chapter 25 and verse 3. With the word vile. Do not be vile. 1 Samuel 18, it's translated to lightly esteem. Proverbs 12, it's translated despise. In Isaiah 3, it's translated to be base. The Bible says we're to honor our father and mother, not to make to deal lightly, to lightly esteem them. In so many ways, the Lord says a person that smites his father and mother would be put to death. That was a capital crime in Israel. To swear at your parents, to make light of them. And I understand that there are people that have had parents that have been very cruel. But keep in mind, they brought you into the world. If it wasn't for your father and mother, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here today. And if they were cruel, well, there was an opportunity to speak to them of Christ and how he could save their souls. But they were our fathers and mothers, despite their character flaws. Do we not have character flaws? Have we not embarrassed our loved ones, friends, Paul quotes this commandment in Ephesians 6, showing that the New Testament upholds the Ten Commandments just like the Old Testament. So many have said, well, Ten Commandments are the Old Testament. New Testament is different. Read Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. Contempt for parents. And you see this so often. I remember being in a bowling alley in Springville, and one of the bowlers was a senior in the high school. His mom, I knew her. She was there, and right in front of everyone, he screamed in her face. You know, I guess I feel at this point I should have said something. I mean, I felt so horrible for her. She just, her whole countenance dropped, and she just walked away. Just put a scar in her heart. This is a country that authority is not recognized anymore. And may I say this out of honor? Many do not like our president because of his unrighteousness, but remember, he is the president of the United States. For good or for ill, God has ordained him right now to be president. He should be addressed, Mr. President. And if we condemn a president, let's remember we're in a sense condemning ourselves. Like John Calvin said, when God is bringing judgment upon a nation, he gives the nation wicked rulers. Isn't it we that need to repent as well as President Biden? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And may I also, then will I hear from heaven and give them a godly president. If we repent, it's not just he needs to repent, she needs to repent, but I need to repent of my sins. And the third curse deals with private property, respecting others' ownership. Verse 17, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. Now how in the world could they do that? It was not a heavily policed nation. It would take them decades to have a heavily policed nation. But especially they would take advantage of the poor and the widow who lost her husband. And then like the worst case scenario in the New Testament, she not only lost her husband, but her only son. How vulnerable she would be to someone just snatching her property. But also, think about eminent domain. It's the power of government to take private property and convert it to public use. We're thankful for the Fifth Amendment that says that the owner of the land that's been taken by the government needs to be given just compensation. But we know that is not often the case. Or they've been given land that is useless. Heard about some landowners, the extension of the 219 past Springville. They took their land, but the houses that they were given were not very kind. It's like Solomon. You remember Solomon was helped by Hiram to bring all those cedar trees down. How Solomon gives Hiram some cities, and Hiram looked at the cities and said, these are despicable. You're giving me the dredge. Why didn't you give me some good cities? We've helped you bringing all this cedar wood down. And so Solomon, we feel, was guilty of giving broken tools to those that were to be compensated. Where trade is unfair. Sometimes the government has been very unfair, but I read where in 1896 the government took Gettysburg, the field of Gettysburg, from the railroad company, the Gettysburg Railroad Company. But the Supreme Court ruled you must give them just compensation. I think it was a proper ruling. Take Gettysburg Field, but they must give them just compensation. But how often, secretly, for bribes, judges would increase or decrease the property of the poor and the widow and the orphan to do favors for their friends. God sees all that. God sees all the wickedness, the thievery, and the lies that are taking place in our courts. He sees what's going on in neighborhoods when property is confiscated. In places where they don't have police forces, you better have somebody watching your house while you're building it. This is not just random out of the air. There have been people in places like Lebanon and many places in the Middle East. You're building a house and you get home and somebody else takes over. There's nothing you can do. They're all armed. God sees it all. How would you like to go home today and have an armed family inside your house? And that the police gave them permission to be in a state like that. What would you do? You feel the rage, don't you? You feel your blood boiling. But there are hundreds and thousands of people not only had land taken, but vehicles taken. I mean, the vehicles are, you can apply it in so many ways. Our son-in-law and daughter had their van taken. I think the first time was from the camp. They were both in their driveway. Somebody just would go along with some remote or just something that could start or open the doors. Vehicles were being stolen left and right, and they recovered it after the gas tank was exhausted, and they got it stolen a second time. And this goes on all the time. They used to rob tourists because you had plates in the back of your rental car that said rental. So they finally got wise. We're all vulnerable to a wicked, lying, thieving society. Respect property. Why would this command be given in verse 18? Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Can you imagine someone leading a blind person into a ditch, into a heavy traffic? Obviously, it's representative of being cruel to those who are incapacitated, whether they be blind or deaf or crippled. People take advantage of such people. Well, the blind person can't see how much you gave him for the item that he was selling. He can't see where you're leading him. Think of the treatment of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. And when David was fleeing, I think I get the story right, when David was fleeing from Saul, the nurse was holding this little baby Mephibosheth in her arms and she dropped him. And he became a cripple. However, he fell on his head and his neck, crippled him and he couldn't walk. Well, David said one day after he gained the crown, he said, I covenanted with Jonathan to do his descendants well after he died. Is there someone that's still alive that I can show kindness to my friend Jonathan? They said, yeah, there's a man named Mephibosheth. But he's a cripple. As if you probably don't want to show him any kindness. He's a cripple. He's no good to society. David said, bring him to me. And they bring Mephibosheth to David and he falls on his face and he says, Why would you be merciful to a dead dog? And he said, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table. I'm going to treat you like a king for the rest of your life. Well, you know what happened? David's son, because of David's sin, rebels against his father. And David has to leave town, leave Jerusalem. And the guy that was watching over Mephibosheth's land that David gave him lied to him. He comes to David with raisins and bread. And David says, where's your master, Mephibosheth? He says, oh, he's saying now the crown will return to my family. He lied about Mephibosheth. So when David comes back, Mephibosheth finally comes to David. He hasn't showered since the day David left Jerusalem. And David said, where have you been? And he said, King David, this, my servant lied about me. When I tried to get ready to get on a horse to come and meet you, he quickly left. And he lied that I was trying to be a turncoat. And you know what David said to him? Well, split it now with the servant. Like, David was wrong about that. He told the servant to take everything of Mephibosheth's. But when Mephibosheth told him the real story, David said, okay, you can have half of it back. He should have said, no, you can have all of it back. And he should have put that man in prison for lying about Mephibosheth. But the point is that that servant took advantage of the crippled man to gain favor and possessions from David. There are people that would push a duckling off a cliff if they could. There are people in this world that would be cruel. I remember hearing of some kids that fell into the water and they couldn't swim and they were screaming for help. And there were three thugs on the shore that just laughed as they watched these two young boys go beneath the surface and drown. These people, every single summer, these kids usually take boulders and stand on a bridge and drop boulders on passing vehicles. This poor couple were driving past and the mother was hit and she was a vegetable before she died. And the widower was so broken by all this that he took his own life. He committed suicide a couple years later. Cruelty. The devil's a cruel being. He hates everyone and anyone. He wants people to go to hell with him. You and I are to be kind. Kind to those especially that are vulnerable. Look out for the widow. Look out for the orphan. Look out for the poor. Look out for the crippled. Let's be observant and helpful. Again, secretly, we take advantage of these people, but God sees it. God sees you tripping a blind person. God sees you making mockery of a crippled person. Verse 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. Over and over again you see these things in Deuteronomy and in many of the prophets. The Lord says, beware of taking advantage of the poor and the orphan and the widow and the stranger. We'll just read a couple of verses to you in Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. But chapter 3 in Malachi, listen to the Lord's words. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those who oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And they do not fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord is the God of the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the stranger. And this applies to those who hold back wages. In those days, you were paid every day. It was hand to mouth. Don't hold the wages till the next day. Don't hold the man's outer garment if that's his only pledge. He's a poor person. He needs money. And he gives you his outer garment. Give it back to him in the evening. Don't take the millstone, which was part of their business. How can they make money if you take a millstone as a down payment? Selling children because they need funds. Giving away inheritances that your loved ones need. I don't like that bumper sticker that says I'm spending my child's inheritance. The Bible says that the godly man lays up for his children and his grandchildren. That deny the retirement. Oh, there have been companies that have taken over companies and have slashed the pensions of their workers that have been there for years. Had a man tell me that his pension was slashed 3/4 when a new company took over. God sees it all. Judgment Day is going to be a day of reckoning. 6, 7, 8, and 9 deal with incest. Again, why 6 or 4 curses on those who are incestuous? It must have been a rat's nest of immorality in the lands of Canaan. We're in a rat's nest. In our land, the immorality is rampant. It's reeking. The land is going to vomit out its inhabitants. Again, these are not random practices taken, but they're practices in the world that are vile and disgusting. Like Lot's daughters committed incest with her father. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, his stepmother. That was going on in Corinth. There was someone in the church in Corinth that was intimate with his father's wife. And Paul said, get him out of the church. He's a plague if he doesn't repent. God is holy. And the man gets out of the church and then he gets right with God. God used the judgment upon him, but he got right with him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now you swung the pendulum opposite. You were lax before and didn't convict him and warn him. Now you won't even receive him back. Forgive him. He's given evidence of repentance. So often we hang the knife over the head of the person that is seeking to repent of his sin. And then he would have to give the anathema to the one who lies with the beast. Unmentionable atrocities that take place in the world. Unmentionable. Is it unmentionable to say that there are people that have undue affection for their beasts? Don't think that being in a non-third world company, this isn't going on in America. Bestiality, rape, fornication, sodomy, bisexuality, transvestitism, polygamy, pornography, prostitution. In the IVF industry, we have thousands of test tubes that will be destroyed. Children. secret indecencies that nobody sees but the Lord. He sees it all. And again, we look at this and we say, we're sinners as well as you are. But we need to repent of our sins. First time in my life yesterday, I had a man introduce me to his husband. Never had that happen before. But I'm a sinner that needs to be saved, and so are you. Every one of us are sinners. We need to be saved. We need to agree with God as to what sin is. He has the right to define what sin is and what righteousness is. We need to see one another as those that Christ can save. But he saves repentant sinners. Yes, there is bestiality in America. Strange things happen. Heard of a person who got married to a bridge. Unbelievable. Idiotic. Grossly vile things that take place. Verse 24, cursed is he that smites his neighbor secretly. Just somebody that's vindictive and pugnacious. Someone that likes to bully. We have to watch a video before we drive every year about bullying. Cyber bullying, office bullying, visual bullying, verbal, audible, physical bullying, harassment, intimidation. What's that expression? Quid pro quo. This for that. Goes on, bribery. The Bible speaks about people. Romans 1 lists maliciousness and those who are despiteful. Galatians 5. Hatred and wrath. 2 Timothy 3, without natural affection, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Remember talking to a man in Northern Ireland, and he said, this one man is able to afford expensive cars, but he's very generous with his funds. And he says, it's happened at least twice, that some guy will just come by with a key or with some sharp instrument and go all the way across the vehicle. Just being fierce and wicked, jealous and envious. When I was growing up, I heard of someone that was mad at his friend and he took some sugar and poured it into his friend's motorcycle's gas tank. This guy was angry with his neighbor because he cut his bushes so now that people could see a little bit toward his house. And he hired somebody to throw acid into the guy's face. Pugnacious, wicked. Smiting your neighbor secretly. The pitcher that purposely throws the bean ball to hit the batter. That's dangerous. When I was growing up, a man named Tony Canigliaro, not on purpose, but he got hit by a baseball, smacked into his eye. Great player for the Boston Red Sox. It hit him right there in the eye socket. He lost his eye, lost his opportunity to ever play again. Dangerous to throw a ball at somebody. Drop a rock from a bridge. We'll know one day who slaughtered Nicole Brown and Ronald Goldman. But all these things all too often happen in secret behind closed doors or when no one can see her in the cover of darkness. But God sees it all. When you read cursed, 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 where does that take you, brother and sister? It takes you to the Garden of Eden. What did the Lord say to the devil? Cursed art thou. You have your place in the lake of fire if you would commit these deeds and you don't repent and get right. God sees it all and he's recording it. All the books were open. The 11th curse, verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward.